At this time, please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Philippians. Once again, we are in Philippians chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, we finished Philippians chapter 2, and it was a good place to take a two-week break. It's somewhat sad to take a break from Philippians. I've missed preaching. I've missed being with you all in that sense. It's good to be back and to be opening God's Word with you. But it's a good place to pause, because between Philippians 2 and 3, there's a transition of thought. And so we see that transition this evening. So we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3 this evening. When you are there, hear God's Word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of bugs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This ends our scripture reading this evening. This is what we'll be taking a look at tonight. But once again, let's turn our attention to God and pray and ask Him for His blessing as we take up God's Word this evening. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that by the sword of the Spirit, You plumb the depths of our heart. Lord, if Your Word is able to separate the inseparable, spirit and soul and bone and marrow, we pray that You would separate, even in us, our belief and unbelief, our doubt and our faith. Lord, we pray that You would cut away those things that are not honoring to You in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Lord, convict us, build us up, encourage us, and draw our eyes to Jesus Christ this evening by Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As a psychology major, there were some things that were good and many things that were not good in my undergrad degree. I often joke that I learned what not to do in college, and then I learned what to do in seminary. But one of the good things about my psychology major was all the experiments and all the tests and all the fun reactions that people would have to different scenarios that we'd put them in. And the best was children, when we would ask children questions and put them in different scenarios to see their response. And one of the tests we would do, a classic example, is taking a child who's under 5 or multiple children and having 2 types of containers, one tall and thin and one short and fat, and then filling the tall and thin one up with water, and then pouring the water back and forth between the 2 containers. Exact same amount of water in both containers, right? But in the tall and thin container, it appeared like the water level was much higher than the short and fat one. And so we'd ask the question, does one of the containers have more liquid than the other, or are they the same? Well, obviously they're the same, but certain children always, under a certain age, will answer, the taller one has more liquid. Our professor in college asked his daughter this question when she was under 5, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, this is child stuff," and proceeded to answer wrong. And a few years later, he asked her the same question again, and she recognized the test, and she said, "Oh, Daddy, I got it wrong before, didn't I?" You see, she realized it wasn't child stuff after all. And so as we take up our passage this evening, Paul is reminding us of things that we need to be reminded of. And sometimes we can think, this is the basics. We don't need to be reminded of this. This is child stuff when it comes to the Christian faith. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be reminded. We're often like children. We often need to be encouraged again and again over the same things to encourage us in our faith. And that's exactly what Paul is doing tonight with the very gospel itself. He's reminding us of the gospel of free grace. And he says that it's not tedious to remind us, but it's safe. And you see, he wants the Philippians to rejoice in this gospel. And the same is true for you, that you should rejoice and be content in the gospel of free grace. Rejoice and be content in the gospel of free grace. Well, we should rejoice in the basics of the faith, should we not? And that's what Paul says in verse 1. With me again there, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We are to rejoice in the Lord. But it's funny, as we begin here in chapter 3, he says, "Finally," as if he's going to conclude, and then he goes on for two more chapters. We perhaps laugh at that, thinking that, you know, it's like one of those sermons where the pastor says, "In my final point," and then goes on for 20 more minutes. Hopefully you don't experience that with me and Dave, but I'm sure you've experienced that before in a sermon. And thinking, when is the pastor going to end? Well, that's not what Paul is doing here at all. He's not saying "finally" as if this is his last point. Again, he's transitioning from his thoughts in chapter 1 and 2 now into what he will go into through the rest of the book. Another way to translate it would be "to go on" or "as for the rest." These are perfectly reasonable translations of that word "finally." But so what does he transition to tell us then? Rejoice in the Lord. Now this is not a throwaway phrase that we just skirt past this and move on to the next stuff, the good stuff. Well, okay, yes, we're to rejoice in the Lord. Now what's Paul's main point? Well, this goes hand in hand with what he's about to say. He's about to warn us of a false gospel. And he's saying that our joy should be grounded in the Lord, should be grounded in the truth, should be grounded in this singular faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is saying this, that we are to rejoice in the Lord, it's based solely upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Our joy is not fluctuating. Our joy is grounded in an unchangeable Savior. And so as you think about that, do you delight in Christ no matter your outward circumstances? Do you delight in the Lord and all that He has done for you, regardless of whether or not you're healthy? Regardless of whether or not He has given you a job that you've been praying for. Whether or not you have well-behaved kids. Is your joy dependent upon your spouse and how well they treat you? Or whatever the case may be. You see, your joy, your delight in the Lord, your resting in Christ should be immovable, regardless of your circumstances. Because Christ is immovable. But then he goes on to say that he needs to remind us of something. He says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now when he says this, it's not tedious to say the same thing. Some people think that there's another letter to the Philippians that he wrote that we just don't have anymore. It didn't end up in the canon of Scripture. Well, that doesn't necessarily have to be the case at all, because if you think about it, he's reminding us about the central truths of the gospel, the central faith, the central hope of what it is to be saved. And he clearly would have told the Philippians this when he first planted the church in Philippi. That's going back over the basics. But he feels the need to say this isn't tedious to remind you of the same things, but for them, it's safe. It is. We hear the gospel again and again in church. It's easy, I think, for some of us to say, "Oh, I've heard this before. Oh, yeah, I know this." And to just be passive in our hearing of the gospel. But you see, it's not tedious for us to hear the same things again and again. We should rejoice every time the gospel is preached. We should delight in it. Our souls should sing in it. And we should not be desiring to find something new and something novel and something innovative in the Scriptures. I had a professor in seminary, he always said, if it's new, speaking of theology, if it's new, it's not good, and if it's good, it's not new. And we don't need anything innovative. We don't need anything creative. We need to be reminded of the same truths of the Scriptures again and again. We need to dig deeper, yes, but they're not tedious to go over them again and again. And the questions that the Bible answers are the questions that we need to have answered. On this very point, Ligon Duncan, a famous preacher and theologian, says this. It's an excellent quote about this very point. He says, "The Bible is inherently practical. It is not your pastor's job to make it practical. It already is. It's the most practical book in the world. And the only reason we think it's impractical to hear the Word of God expounded is that we're interested in other questions and other things. But I want to tell you this, it's the questions addressed and the things spoken of in the Word of God that are truly practical. And if we are interested in other questions and other things, we're interested in the wrong things. Because there's nothing impractical from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation." We need to be reminded of these truths again and again. That's the whole point of Deuteronomy, actually. Moses goes over the same things again. He tells the law to the Israelites again, because we need to hear it. We're slow of hearing. We're slow of remembering. We're sluggish. A pastor that I listen to weekly was interviewed, and he was told by one of his congregants that they had listened to one of his sermons 7 times. She was trying to encourage him and said, "I've listened to it 7 times and I've picked up something new every time." And he said that his response wanted to be, "Yes, but did you truly listen the first time?" You see, that's probably not a very kind response. It's not a nice thing to reply back, but isn't that the case? We need to hear the same things again and again. We need to be reminded. Folks, do you get tired of coming and sitting under the preaching Lord's Day after Lord's Day, twice on the same Lord's Day? Do you ever think, is this really necessary? Folks, this is absolutely essential to your faith, to being built up in the truth, to being encouraged in the Word, to hearing the gospel preached. We need to be under the Word week after week and multiple times each week. This is life for us, to go on being reminded and being believing these foundational truths. Not only that, we must flee from these innovations, flee from additions, flee from the false gospels that Paul is speaking of in verse 2. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." These are strong words, aren't they? These are condemning words that he is leveling against false teachers of his day, the Judaizers, the circumcision party, as they were referred to as in the Scriptures. But even though Paul has strong words for them, not unbiblical words, they're not untrue words, they're accurate. And interestingly enough, he calls them dogs right out of the gate there. And it's such a fascinating flip, because the Jews would look at the Gentiles and refer to them as dogs, those who were apart from God's blessing, those who were separated from God's grace, Gentile dogs. And here Paul is talking to a Gentile church about people who thought they were true Jews and calling the Christians back to true Judaism, true Christian Judaism. And he's calling them dogs. He's calling those who believed they were true Jews dogs. You see the irony in that? Paul is saying they're the ones separated from God's blessing. They're the ones who are apart from God's grace because they believe in another gospel. And it's the Gentiles who embraced Christ by faith alone, by grace alone, who were believing in the true gospel, who had the blessing of God. It's sort of similar to the fact that when Dave and I met with the Mormons the one week, the one of the main points that the Mormons were trying to make to us was that the church as we know it, had been corrupted from the time of the apostles, and that the Mormon church is the true church. And we should get back to that, to the Mormon church. They've redeemed it back to the time of the apostles. That's an ironic reversal, isn't it? Because they're calling us the true church out of the church and saying they're the true church. And that's very similar to what's going on here with the false gospel that Paul is addressing. You see, the Judaizers may have appeared as messengers of good, but Paul says that they are evil workers. Beware of evil workers in verse 2. How is it that we view those who teach a false gospel? I don't mean cults here. I'm talking even people who are a little bit closer to home. Those televangelists who preach a false gospel. Or those on the radio, perhaps, who aren't teaching the truth. Or how is it that we view those who are teaching another gospel? Just as slightly off the mark, slightly misunderstood. Paul has strong words for false gospels and those who teach it. And then specifically with the Judaizers here, he says that they are the mutilation. Strong, graphic word, because these were people calling the Christians to be circumcised, to engage in the Jewish rites, the Old Testament ceremonial rites as part of salvation, and circumcision being part of that. And in reference to circumcision, the removing of the flesh of the man, he's saying that they are mutilators. And he's saying they are neutering the gospel of its power. That's essentially what he's saying here. You see, they thought that they were repairing the church or perfecting the church as a blessing to the church, but they were destroying it. And they were placing these Gentile Christians back under a gospel of works. You see, we can't trust in Christ plus anything. Christ alone. It's not Christ plus our works. It's not Christ plus the Old Testament ceremonies. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. That's the singular gospel. And helpfully on this point, the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question. It says, "Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else?" It's asking, do people who believe in Christ plus anything really believe in Christ? And the answer is, they do not. "For though they boast in Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true." And hear this. This is so essential. "That either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation." Is that where you sit? Do you find all things necessary for your salvation in Jesus Christ? Or do you think there's something else you must do to be right with God? When you sin, do you think that there's something else you have to do to earn back God's favor? Well, I have to repent hard enough, or I have to really be contrite or something and stir up emotions within myself. Folks, do you believe you have to do anything to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ? Children, why are you here? Are you here because of your parents' faith? Or are you here because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as well? You see, what are you resting in? What are you believing in? Christ alone or Christ plus something else? Not only must we flee from a false gospel, but we must always remain satisfied with free grace. And that's what he deals with in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul is saying they're the true Jews. The Gentile Christians, the Philippian Christians in him, he's saying, we're the true Jews, the ones who believe in Christ alone. Not these people are saying, you need Jesus and circumcision. They're not the true Jews, though they're claiming to be. Those who are heirs of Abraham by faith. are true Jews, truly circumcised of heart, and who worship God in the Spirit. Folks, we don't need any physical things to bring us to Christ. We don't need images. Oh, we don't need any outward signs or any outward means in addition to Christ. Yes, we have the sacraments and things like that. I'm not talking about that. But we don't need any additional elements here in worship to bring us to Christ. We worship Him in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, the true saint has a personal joy in knowing Christ personally. Do you have that? Do you delight to be with Christ as you pray and as you read His Word and as you're here in the fellowship with the saints? Do you delight to be here? Is it one of your chief joys to fellowship with Christ? To have that personal intimacy with Him? And having no confidence in the flesh, he says. In what ways are you trusting in the flesh? This morning we talked about mediatorial kingship of Christ in Sunday school, and we talked about not trusting in the state. As we look around and as we pray week by week for revival, are you trusting in the possibility of a better president or a candidate that we can elect who might redeem the country? Are you trusting in a future hope in a person? Or are you trusting in Christ to bring about revival? Trusting in Christ alone to answer our prayers week by week? What other ways are you trusting in the flesh? Do you trust in your position? Oh, you're a pastor's kid or an elder's kid. Or you grew up in the church and you've just always been a Christian. You've just always been here. And it's not a personal commitment at all. Or do you trust in your own good works in any way? Or do you look to the fact that you have natural qualities and natural talents? It's so easy for us, even with regard to Christianity, to fall back on our laurels. Rest on our laurels. Or what about the fact that maybe you have wealth or possessions or whatever the case may be? All of these things to the Christian, as Paul will say later in this chapter, are loss, are rubbish, are worthless in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus when it comes to what Christianity actually is. All of these outward things are worthless in light of the gospel of free grace, in light of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a difference between good advice and good news. Good advice, if you think about being in a school setting, if you're taking an exam and you sit down and you look at the exam and you realize, I've blanked. I don't know any of these answers at all. And you raise your hand and the teacher comes over and you say, I've forgotten it all. I don't know anything. Good advice is the teacher comes next to you and says, now think back to your lesson last week. Think about what we put on the board. Think about what you studied. Now take your time. You recall that? You know, just be patient. Answer. That's good advice. That's helpful in that scenario. But good news is you raise your hand, you've blanked on this, and the teacher comes over and you say, I don't know any of these. I need help. And the teacher says, move over. I'll take the exam for you. You see, that's free grace. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He's fulfilled the law on your behalf. And you don't need to do anything. And to add or subtract or to amend or to dilute or to distort or to change the gospel of free grace in any way is to neuter the gospel of its power. It's to take away what Christ has done. But to believe in this, to believe in what Christ has done, to rest in Him alone, and that is salvation. And that is justification. And that is glory and future hope. Do you have that? Do you delight in that? Are you rejoicing in that? That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's where joy is found. And when Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, there's only joy in the true gospel. And if you've known someone who believes in a gospel of works, they're robbed of joy. I think they have to do something to earn favor with God, and they're always striving, they're always fighting, they're always trying to win and appease an angry God. But do you have that loving personal relationship with your Father in heaven because of what Christ has done and what He has done alone? Put another way, it's like the inmate on death row. He's ready to get the electric chair the next day. And the pastor comes to him in the night, at night, and says, "I have hope for you. I have hope for tomorrow. I know you're going to be put to death, but there is hope." And that inmate is on the edge of his seat. "What is it, pastor? What's the hope?" And the pastor says, "Be good." It has no power. In it is no hope, is no joy. There's no salvation in that. But on the other hand, if the pastor comes to that inmate on death row and says, "I have hope for a life after death. Trust in Jesus Christ alone, who has paid the penalty for your sins. And in Him alone is salvation." There is joy. There is hope. There is life. There is power. Isn't that rejoicing in, saints? Isn't that worth being reminded of? It's not tedious for us to hear it again and again and again because we delight in it. Our souls sing every time we hear the gospel because we know, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I am nothing in and of myself. There's no goodness in me. Can't we stop and smell the resurrection? That's what Paul is reminding us of this evening. So rejoice and be content in the gospel of free grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, at times we might think it's tedious to hear the same things expounded from Your Word again and again. But Lord, we thank You. It's not tedious. But for us, it's safe. And in it is joy. We delight in Your Son and what He has done. We delight in the finished revelation of Christ that is given to us in Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that as He is expounded to us week by week, as we read in Your Word day by day, as we have fellowship with You day by day, we thank You that we can plumb the depths and never expound fully the incomprehensible God that You are. And Lord, we thank You that even for all of eternity, we will continue to plumb depths, for You are infinite and we can never be fully exhausted of all Your truth and all Your goodness and all the joy that You have for us. We will forever, for all eternity, get to know You more and more and more and grow in our knowledge of our Lord. Lord, this is exciting. And we thank You that we have a taste of it even now here on earth. Lord, bless us to this end as we go back to our work and into our lives this week. May we live out of this gospel of free grace as we trust and rest in Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Psalters by way of response to Psalm 96a. Psalm 96a. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. And as we sing that new song, we sing that song in light of the gospel, in light of redemption. We go on to sing, "All earth, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. He saves, each day proclaim." We proclaim the gospel that He saves, Jehovah saves, Yahweh saves. Every day we proclaim it to ourselves. We need to hear it again and again. We proclaim it to the nations. His glory to all nations show. His deeds let peoples know. We need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to tell it to people again and again. And it's in that gospel that we rejoice this evening. Please stand and sing with me Psalm 96, Selection A. Following that, we'll have the benediction. And then Psalm 20, B, stanza 3 for the doxology. God, receive His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Psalm 20b, stanza 3.